Praise God. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 4, please. Picking up in verse 23 today of Luke chapter 4. We went over this last week as we finished up. I'm just going to pick up in the same spot where Jesus was in the synagogue. He was speaking from the book of Isaiah and saying, hey, today this scripture is fulfilled. We're just not reading it and learning about the Bible. Saying right now this scripture has been fulfilled in your ears. It's rolling out. It's happening. And that's when they brought him back down to the horizontal. Remember, we talked about vertical and horizontal. He was in a prophetic mode. He was giving the word truthfully and saying, right now, this scripture is fulfilled. And they're just like, aren't you the son of Joseph? You know, where's mama, boy? And they brought him back down to the horizontal there. And then he responds to them in a way that they're going to try to kill him for. So kind of catch what he's saying here. I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Verse 24. But I tell you a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were opened up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, when the heaven was shut up, but it didn't rain. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elisha. So Elijah and Elisha. So he's bringing two clouds of witnesses. You hear in Hebrews it talks about a cloud of witnesses that we're surrounded by. These are the testimonies of believers. They're in the scripture. They're all around you today. They're sitting next to you. The cloud of witnesses, he's bringing forth Elijah and Elisha. And the events that took place in their life had to do with two Greek people, two people that weren't Jews. So they immediately are getting offended. They're getting the message here. They might not have got the whole message of what Jesus was saying, but they're understanding this part. And this is the ouch part of the message. You know, when I don't know if you've ever seen a commercial for Dove soap, but it's so gentle. It's so gentle, and it's and you know, they'll have the commercial with it's such a nice commercial, and there's gentle music playing. And somebody's taking a shower with a soap or whatever, they're done with a shower, and they're, you know, everything's so gentle. But you get that soap, that Dove soap in your eye. It isn't gentle. You're going to be screaming. It's, and that's what's happening here. He's bringing the truth to bear in a sensitive spot in these people's lives. So much so that they want to kill him. So he's saying, hey, the work of God is here. If you're not ready to receive it, somebody else will. The Gentiles will, as they did in the Old Testament, those two examples. So we did read that last week. I'm just kind of picking back up on that point. And we came up to verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And then the Dove soap got in the eye for sure. And rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong, head first. No mercy there. You're going down head first. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Somehow or another, Jesus is a good running back here. He got through the crowd here. So there's when there's wrath, man, you ever hear of crowd mentality? Mob mentality, thank you. But everybody it's contagious. The wrath gets built and it just builds, you know. And it's like, who does he think he is? And yeah. And then they're taking Jesus, your Savior, running him out up there. And they're ready to, you know, their plan is to cast him headlong. And all of a sudden, where is he? Where'd he go? Didn't you have him? He's gone. Slipped by. It wasn't his time. Had you underline last week the verses in 24 and 25, verily, and then truth. I'm speaking truth to you in verse 25. So verily in 24, and then truth in 25. It's the truth that hurts. It's the truth that stings. It's that Dove soap that gets in the eyes. Praise God. Truth can be brutal in the sense that it's honest. Truth is always honest. And we call it brutal honesty sometimes because it's not comfortable. We know truth is the lamp that lights the path for love to walk itself in. Say that one more time. All right. Truth is the lamp that lights our path for love to walk itself in. Love does not have a specific direction. It's a force without a vector. God has placed His Holy Spirit within you. That Holy Spirit has shed the love of God in your heart. It's a force inside of you, and you need to know now, how am I going to use this love now? Truth puts a vector on that love. It puts an arrow on it, a direction. And now that's like a lamp unto your feet. You can walk that love out. That's what truth is about. Truth and love need to walk in that synergy. There's a relationship there that is so important. We might ask the question in our prayer time, Lord, how do I love this person that is in bondage, in darkness, or even hurting me? Love will say, lay your life down for them and give you the power to do so. Forgive as you were forgiven. Pray for them. Do good to them. But it doesn't know how to do that in practical terms. Truth gives direction to that love, and you start actually walking that out. Let's go to Proverbs 4, just so we can really underline this point. Talks about wisdom as the principal thing, just picking up in verse 7. Exalt her, she will promote thee, she shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory. She shall deliver thee. Speaking of wisdom here in the idea of truth. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Some of you were sharing scriptures today in Romans having to do with not sinning anymore. Should we continue to sin? Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they can cause someone to fall. Yes, there's people around you in your life. There's forces around you in your life that are waiting for you to fall. They're not comfortable unless you are doing what they're doing. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Verse 18, but the path of the just is the shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not as they stumble. My son, attend to my words, incline thy ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto they that find them and health to their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, a perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look straight on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all the ways be established. Turn not to the right nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Truth talks about direction, the direction of your foot, left or right, the lighting of the path. It gives direction to the force of love. Jesus is not without love here. But love has been given a vector, and He's delivering the truth that needs to be delivered. So let's go back to Luke, please. 1 John says this, before we break into that, chapter 3, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So loving has to do with us bringing that love to a certain direction, a directive. Deed and in truth. Jesus is loving them not in word in the sense of loving, flowering words of flattering and building self-esteem. He is loving them in deed and in truth. He's there with them. He is giving them the truth that they need, even though obviously it's not going to make Him very popular. giving these two examples in Scripture is exactly what needed to be said. That's the bold, honest truth. They speak to right where these people are at. The power of God was moving. Jesus declaring the anointing and the year of the Lord, but they would not receive that. In fact, they would simply pull it all to the horizontal. We face the same thing as we stand for the truth. We resist the flowery, flattery kind of stuff, and it's, God, what is the truth in this situation? And we might suffer the same thing Jesus did here. It might not be very popular. People might be quite angry at us for being honest with them. So the question comes up, will they reject me if I stand in this truth, if I speak the truth in this situation, or even beat me up, take me up to that point on the hill? This is what happened to Jesus, and truth can sting. Notice Jesus demonstrates true grit here by giving the truth exactly how it should have been given. That's true grit. That's boldness. That's courage. And it's patience to endure the persecution that comes with it. No matter what the result is, in this case, complete rejection and unto almost murder. He went from, if you look at chapter 4 here, defeating the devil, and it says his in verse 15 there, being glorified of all. He went from glory to shame here, just in one chapter. Being the hero to, you know, the goat. From green pastures and still waters we can be in to the valley of shadow of death in just a moment. From holding on to the truth, being bold with the truth. Do you have that grit, as Jesus did, to speak the truth boldly in front of your friends, your family? Do you have that grit? I don't. Not even close. I had to download it. I had to get power from on high through the blood of Jesus Christ. I received the Holy Spirit. I'm a new creature that has boldness, that has power that I never had before. And it's the power of God to His glory. Verses 32 through 35. We'll do 31 too there. We won't leave you out 31. And came to Capernaum. So he went out his way, slipped out, and he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thou art, the Holy One of God." Now, who knows how that voice came out? Was it scratchy? Was it hideous sounding? Was it screaming and screechy? Not sure, but we know it was the devil speaking here, the scripture tells us. So the truth, wisdom has put direction on the force of love and continues to do so. It's now moving him in the direction of Capernaum. Love would say, hey, you know, right here, stay right here. You can die for the truth, for these people. And saying, this is who I am. I am the Son of God. You go ahead and kill me. But I'm standing for the truth. The love would be fine with that, laying its life down right there in that last verse in 29. But truth said, no, you're going to go here. You're going to take your love and you're going to move to Capernaum. Should I stay here? Should I do this? Should I do that? Love will cover a lot of different things, allow us to do things, but truth puts a vector on the love, and it's directing him to go to another city. It's saying, go to Capernaum, spread the gospel there. Love moving, pointed by the vector of truth, working together, producing a result. A person is delivered now of a demon. I believe the vision God has given this body here, this little church, has to do with both. If we're all just about truth and getting our doctrine so polished, we will be lacking the power to deliver that truth, which is love. If we're all about love, we will not know where to apply this power. We'll be wasting time and energy. Okay, let's go do this. And love wants to feed the poor. Love wants to do this. Love wants to do this ministry. Yeah, let's go do that. Let's go do that. And wait a minute. Truth says, the Holy Spirit says, no, this is what I want you to do. And all of a sudden, boom, there's a direction. There's a vector. Yeah, we all have this. We have this burden. We have this love within us. It's like, hey, what can we do? What can we do? How can we reach this town? What can we do next? And we said, oh, calm down. Wait for the Spirit. Wait for the Spirit of God to put a direction, put an arrow on that force that's inside of you. I know it's in there. And that's great. Let's get the direction on it. Let's get the word from God. Amen? So I believe the vision for this body is, it has to do with both. We're about truth and we are about love. We are about Jesus Christ. We're about glorifying God, who is the way, truth, and life. It's on our window, of course. Praise God. Persecution does not mean you are in the will of God. It could be a sign you are. Fruit really is the sign that you are in the will of God. And here we see the fruit presented to Jesus, that he's on the right vector. Deliverance is happening. The blind are seen. The bruised, the abused are set free. Changed lives. So we should be looking for fruit in the things that we do to confirm the vector, the direction we're heading in. Note, they did not recognize Jesus here in the synagogue. The people did in any way, as who he really is. But the demon sure did. The king demon had verified this man was the Son of God. We saw that battle take place in the desert. Round one goes to Jesus. Round two went to Jesus. Round three, Jesus is still standing. And the devil departs. The king demon had verified this man was the Son of God, and all the demons knew it. The Holy One of God is what was given as his title here. The demon pronouncing that. The Holy One of God. The one foretold that would come. That's a phrase that comes out of Isaiah. The Holy One of God. The one who would be the Brinks truck to deliver a special package for you and me. The gift of God, salvation, and the filling of the Holy Spirit, new life. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Son of God is of God. Jesus is like no other. The devil knows Jesus. Do you? The devil knows who Jesus is. This demon knows who Jesus is. Do you? Notice the devil did not tremble before a prophet or a man, or he was in the synagogue in this case even. Church, no problem. No problem being in church. Did not tremble before that, but he did before the Holy One of God. Of God is the key. The fabric of God was in the presence of the assembly here. That's what we seek when we gather. Not to lift up a name of a church, not to lift up something other than God. The fabric of God we seek, his presence, his Holy Spirit here in our midst. The fabric of God. That's what causes things to happen. Deliverance, freedom. You guys read about quite a few verses about that today. Kept hearing that. Being free, being set free, being set free. I tell you what though, folks. No sooner than I read these things, you know, Jesus being verified in who he is, that word is challenged. You read it and then it gets challenged. It really does. It's amazing. It gets challenged. Do I believe it? The integrity of the word. The integrity of who Jesus is. My integrity in believing what it says. Being challenged. Yes, it will happen. It will happen to each one of us. Don't be surprised. The devil knows who Jesus is. Do you? He is the Holy One of God. and we'll see towards the end of this chapter, another demon says this: "You are the Son of God, you are the Christ." The Holy One of God, the Son of God, the Christ. The devil knows who Jesus is. Do you? The of God, Son of God, the Holy One of God, speaks of his substance. This is critical. There are cults out there that will say he is not. He is not of God. He's just flesh. He had a beginning. When he was born 2,000 years ago, the Jehovah Witness, the Way International, a lot of different cults out there alive and well today will tell you that Jesus had a beginning. He is flesh. Yeah, God exalted him, and he's somewhere below God now in between man. Mm-mm. The integrity of who Jesus is will be challenged. He's of God, the substance of God, the same glory of God. The Holy One, the Son, speaks of his person. He is the Holy One, and the Son speaks to his person. And the of God speaks of his substance, the Son of God. What is the substance of Jesus, this of God? Well, what was revealed on the cross so perfectly? Love was. Father, forgive them. Love being displayed. Today you will be with me in paradise. Love. God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My sin is rested upon him. Love. It is finished. Love. The substance of Jesus is love. Why do we say of God? Because he's the substance of God, and that is love. He demonstrated that on the cross. He is the Son that speaks to his person. He is of God that speaks to his substance. The Holy One of God, the Son of God, the Christ, a third one mentioned by the devil above people. The devil knows who Jesus is to you. The Christ speaks of his mission, taking on the wrappings of humanity, to taste death, to taste temptation, so we could live, to fulfill the law, so we could have that righteousness, to destroy the sin that separates man from fellowship with his Creator by becoming that sin and paying the full price for it. The devil knows who Jesus is. Do you? John 16:14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. The glory of Jesus Christ speaks to who he is. Who was Jesus before and after his birth? His glory was the same. He praised that. He says, Father, let me have that glory when he was praying here on this earth, like I had with you, with you. His glory was the same, the eternal word of life, the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We see that in Scripture. God did not change into a son nor create him. He sent him from his own being. He and the Father are one, not just in purpose, but in glory. God sent him, not created him, sent him. God loved me not by giving me someone else's life or something manufactured or created, but of his own being tasted death for all of us so we could live. John chapter 8, verse 42 says this, Jesus talking, If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Jesus is more than a declaration or echo of God's glory, as his creation declares the glory of God, or in tablets of stone or angels, or inspired men, prophets, but is of the same glory, the precise substance of God. Iman. Let's continue with his mission here in Capernaum in verses 35 onward here. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and heard him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. Who is Jesus? The devil knew it. The devil was obedient and flew. And they're starting to understand who Jesus is in the same way. Authority and power. What authority and power he speaks. Authority in a sense of truth. He is the truth. Is this right or wrong? More than that. Is this right or wrong right now for this situation? God speaking truth. The word is living and powerful. It's not just something written on stone somewhere or written in the Bible here like this. It can be death. If that's all it is, it takes the Spirit to reveal this. As we're going through the Word of God here, it takes the Spirit to reveal to us the things of God. I can hand this to somebody and say, here, go for it. And they're going to struggle because the flesh can't know the things of the Spirit. We need to lead them into the place of salvation, receiving the Holy Spirit. And then the Spirit leading them into truth. And the Word of God bringing them further and further into the things of God. So not only the word of God, but the word from God. Some TV preacher, for example, might quote a Bible verse at you. Satan quoted a Bible verse at Jesus while they were in the desert. Some TV preacher might quote a Bible verse at you or wants you to send money, quotes a couple of scriptures. And is that truth? It's the word of God, but is it the word from God? Maybe not. Probably not. It may be the word of God, but it's not from God in every case. Authority and power. Jesus is the truth here. And they're recognizing that. Not only is the word being spoken, they've had Isaiah read time after time after time in the synagogues. They have the scripture read. This isn't the first time they've heard the word. This is the first time they heard the word of God from God. And they're recognizing something different here. In fact, the demons are, they're getting out. Authority and power. Integrity. This is the real deal. On what basis can you say that you're a new creature in Christ? We've been talking about who Jesus is, but now who are you? Who are you? On what basis can you say you're a new creature in Christ, huh? This will get challenged. Your integrity will get challenged. I believe I'm a new creature in Christ. Do you really? That will get tested. That will get tested. And it's good that it gets tested. Because what is flaky, what's chaff, will fall off during that test. You'll get sifted, and the stuff that doesn't need to be there will get removed. God wants your integrity intact. He wants you to know who you are. He wants you, above all, to be able to stand. To stand. And say, I'm a new creature in Christ. When the fiery darts come, when the lies come, when the situation turns upside down, to be able to stand and say, I'm a new creature in Christ. And nothing's going to shake that. You peel an onion, you keep peeling me, you keep peeling the layers, and keep peeling the layers, all you're going to find is a new creature in Christ. It's not like, well, you get to a certain point, and the man, that fellow breaks. And you find out really what he's all about. Not so. God didn't give us something carnal like that. He gave us something real. A new life, it's an eternal life. It cannot be destroyed. So who are you? The devil knows who you are. By the way, you might not know, and he will challenge you. The world will challenge you. Your flesh will challenge you. So who are you? On what basis can you say you're a new creature in Christ? I'll give you a basis. Romans 10:9. For it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, you might be saved. You will be saved if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. He's the Holy One of God. He is the Christ. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, the same glory with God He had before He was born for eternity, and the same glory with God He has since His death and resurrection going forward into eternity. That's Jesus Christ. Watch out for false gospel. Watch out for another Jesus being preached. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shall believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, I love when God gives the technical behind the scenes blueprints, how the machine works kind of things. Lifts up the hood and He says, okay, here, you want to look under the hood? Here's how it works. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Oh, there's something going on with my mouth. That's evidence of something going on in my heart. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. There's belief going on in there in the heart. And then the evidence of that is coming out of the mouth. Faith without works is dead, right? We're saved by faith. And that proclaiming who He is the evidence of what's going on in our heart. A man believes unto righteousness, that I am saved because of Jesus Christ paying for my sin. And coming out of my mouth that way shows what's happening in my heart. If we lead someone in prayer and we're just working up here, say, repeat after me. Be careful. Be careful in mind what's happening in their heart. Because it's more than the mouth, it's also the heart. Make sure the heart is engaged. For the scripture says, whoever believes on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How do I know I am saved? How do I know I'm a new creature? How do you know you're married? Is it your love for your wife? Your feeling at one moment from the next, does that define your marriage? No. Hope not. Sometimes you're mad at each other. It's normal. The fact that you live together, is that marriage? Not according to God. A document, recorded word, authorized by an official and some sort of witness. God said you should leave your mother and father and then become one flesh to join with the other. There's a public proclamation of that. There's vows that are said. There's an official. There's witness. There's a process. There's a word that declares it. There's a witness to it. How do I know this house is mine? Speaking of my house back home, because I live in it? No, a deed that is stamped by an authority says this person owns this place. How do I know I am saved? I go to a document. A document authorized by God. Okay, so a deed to a house, a marriage certificate will have my name on it. Where is Paul Myers recorded here in the Bible that he's saved? That he's a new creature in Christ? I'd love to show you that. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that Paul Myers, believing in Him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. My translation says whosoever. It doesn't say Paul Myers. If you look at whosoever, you study it really good, you can draw an arrow to it and say, you are here. Whosoever includes you, of course. It's a document, it's a legal binding document with an open opportunity there. You can put your name there. That is our step in believing unto salvation. That God gave His only begotten Son because I am perishing. And because of His gift, I can now have everlasting life. That's part of the belief working in my heart. This whosoever is now saved, the new creature in Christ. Who? Whosoever. I'm not sure He will accept me or just get sick of me like other people have in my life and just reject me. No, take the deed out and read it. Don't just read it, believe it. Sit in it. You rest in it. Believing is a resting kind of action. Believing is resting in something. It's really a verb. It's really an action, but it's a resting type of action. I'm going to rest in that chair. You're resting in it. You're resting in that truth. I don't need to produce the truth. I'm resting in it. Jesus already provided the work. Don't just read it. Believe it. Sit in it. You're a new creature in Christ. Sit in that reality and walk it out. Once you're rested in that, you're believing in it. You realize it's God that has done it. Now you can begin to walk out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it's God that works in you to will and do His good pleasure. When confusion comes from the enemy, when the fiery dart comes from fear and doubt, stand. Stand in your unmovable identity. Praise God. Let's ask some questions this morning that have to do with belief. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let's just take that verse and sit in it. Let's believe in it. This is important, folks, to really have integrity and know who you are in God and not have any doubt. To be able to peel all the layers back and you're a new creature through and through. Do you believe that you exist? Just taking this one verse in John 3:16. That's an easy one, sure. Do you believe the world exists? Sure. Do you believe God exists? Okay. Do you believe in eternal life? Is heaven for real? Okay. Do you believe God loves? Yes. Do you believe that God loves the world? Do you believe you are in the world that God so loves? Do you believe that God loves you? Do you believe that God loves you? Do you believe that God has a Son? Do you believe that this is His only begotten Son, meaning there is none like Him? Do you believe He is of God? Do you believe that God sent Him? Do you believe there was a reason He sent Him? Do you believe that reason was you? Let's try it again. Answer with an amen. Do you believe that you exist?
Amen.
Do you believe the world exists?
Amen.
Do you believe that God exists?
Amen.
Do you believe in eternal life?
Amen.
Do you believe God loves?
Amen.
Do you believe that God loves the world?
Amen.
Do you believe you are in the world that God loves? Do you believe that God loves you?
Amen.
Do you believe that God loves you?
Amen.
Do you believe that God has a Son?
Amen.
Do you believe He's the only begotten Son, meaning there is none like Him?
Amen.
Do you believe that God sent Him?
Amen.
Do you believe He sent Him for you?
Amen.
Do you believe you have eternal life because of Jesus Christ? That's John 3:16. Praise God. And the fame of Him went out in every place of the country round about. And He arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, Simon Peter. And Simon's wife's mother, his mother-in-law, was taken with a great fever. And they besought Him for her. And He stood over her and rebuked the fever. And it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. A miracle done by Jesus, the power of God demonstrated. This word fever, that she's literally burning up. The Greek word is pyrotos, fire. She had the fire. He didn't need to know the cause of the fever or why people get sick or why she got sick or tie it to some past sin or the fallen world. He dealt with this from the top down. From the symptom, He dealt with it. He rebuked the fever. So the very top layer of the situation, He dealt with that. Healings are great, but they are not the mission statement of the church. They're the signs and wonders that demonstrate the power of God. I will not deny it. It's nice to be healed. I've been healed. few different occasions, unquestionably, dramatically, supernaturally. It's nice to have that pain gone, but it's not the core mission of the church to heal symptoms, to work from the top down. It's a sign and wonder demonstrating who he is. In fact, Muhammad didn't have a problem with Jesus being a healer. In fact, their Bible, their Quran, shows that. You can go read it about Jesus in the Quran. A lot of people don't realize that. Even him raising Lazarus from the dead to that extent. The devil doesn't have a problem with healings, as many of his false deceptions are in the realm of that physical healing. Lying signs and wonders, we would call it. Simon's mother-in-law will need something beyond this healing she's getting today. And that's the point I want to make. In the superficial religious Christianity, you can get into a mode where that's the goal and that's the mission. Man, we got to a point, we reached an elevation point where a healing happened. And therefore, that we've achieved everything that God wants us to have. That's not it. That's not the goal of the church. That's a sign and wonder. Truth and love are the sign of the church, of the fruit that God wants when he comes. Will he find faith? Will he find the fruits of the Spirit here in his body? Are we loving each other? I don't know about it. Somebody got healed. I don't care. Are we loving each other? Are we loving each other? Is truth prominent here? Are we brutally honest? Are we afraid to put the Dove soap in the eye when it needs to be put in the eye? Is truth and love something God reaps from this place and notices and observes in this body, in the report card for this church? This mother-in-law, Peter, will need something beyond this healing, this symptom being gone. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. That is a good place to stop. We will continue in his work and his ministry and following Jesus and being amazed by him, learning from him, being his disciple, our core mission to give the gospel and make disciples, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you, Jesus Christ, for this time that we've had together here today. We recognize your presence here today, Lord, and that's the power and authority that we celebrate, that we enjoy, that we seek when we come together. We pray, Lord God, you would equip us now with that same power and authority. Your Holy Spirit would be strong in us. Fall upon us now, Lord God. Empower us with that dunamis power from heaven to be true out there, Lord, to be bold and patient, to know that vector of love, Lord God, in different situations that might be very difficult. When one Bible verse says this and another, to hear from you and get a direction on something. We pray that for this body, Lord God. We'd be very sharp that way. Use us this week mightily, God, even today. In your name, Jesus. Amen.